sweet sound in the Lord's ears is the turning of Bible pages. So if you have a Bible, turn with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12. If you don't have a Bible, slip your hand up and we will give you one here this morning. Nice and high so the ushers can see you here. All right, everybody's got their Bible. Praise the Lord. Delighted to have you with us today. That is the first time and the last time I will sit in the front row. Terry just picked it. It's like, usually I'm out in the midst of the flock, and one time I sit there. Let's see, 70 times 7, that's 489, Terry. You got one left, man. Thanks for coming this morning. We love God's Word here. I know usually they teach the Torah in here. So do I. But I also teach the other 61 books that go along with the Torah. And we are so thankful for our Jewish friends that allow us to use the sanctuary to teach the Word of the Lord. And so let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Open Bibles, open hearts. It's important. Don't have an open Bible and a closed heart here this morning. We want to hear from the Lord. We want Him to change us. Anybody here doesn't need to be changed? All right. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, for Your great love towards us. Yet while we were yet sinners, Lord, You died for us. You paid the ultimate price for each and every one of us. And Lord, we thank You for this morning that we have the privilege, a wonderful privilege, to sit here at Your feet. And that You, the great shepherd, would feed Your sheep through Your Word, manna from heaven. And so, Lord, give us a full meal. Let's just leave our watches and our clocks and our day timers. Just put them aside for the next few minutes. Lord, that we would hear Your voice here this morning. Should there be anybody here that doesn't know You, Lord, I pray that they would see You so clearly in Your goodness and Your great love that they would call upon Your name and be saved even today. And so, Lord, You be the guest of honor. You be the teacher here now this morning. We love You and praise You and thank You for Your precious Word, Your holy Scriptures, the words of eternal life. And so, Lord, speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The living, the loving, and the giving. Three sections here this morning. We'll try to get through them all. And so let's look at the first section, the living, has to do with the resurrection. And so in chapter 12, we're going to pick it up at verse 18. Then some Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Him, Jesus, and they asked Him, saying, "Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring. And the second took her, and he died, nor did he leave any offspring. And the third likewise. And so the seven had her and left no offspring. Last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife." First thing I'd do is get her a cooking class. Anyway. "Jesus answered and said to them," couldn't resist. "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but they are like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living." Hallelujah. "You are therefore greatly mistaken." It's now it's Tuesday, the week of Passover, and there's a lot going on around the city of Jerusalem. And so Jesus, in fulfillment of Zechariah's prophecy, had already made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, according to Zechariah 9:9, just 2 days before. In righteous indignation, the next day he went into the temple and turned over the tables of those who were using his father's house for merchandising, fleecing the flock rather than feeding the flock. It was the first clearance sale mentioned in the Bible. And so from that point on, it was this religious group after religious group, wave after wave, that began to come after Jesus, trying to question him somehow, some way, trying to set him up so that they could put him to death. And so last week they came to him and said, "By what authority do you do these things?" In other words, modern terminology, who do you think you are? Isn't that incredible? That everything in that temple represented him, including his word in the Torah, in the scrolls. That's why it blows me away that we, as predominantly Gentiles, born-again Christians, are meeting in a synagogue with all of the symbolism from the Torah. As a matter of fact, behind those two doors, I would open it, but they don't allow us to do that. There is the Torah, there are the scrolls. They know pretty much the Word of God in the Torah, but unfortunately they don't know the God of the Word. It's incredible. But yet here we are. This place is filled with the Holy Spirit, filled with people who love God and love His Word. Those that are born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm just amazed every time we gather together here. But doesn't it just kind of blow you away? Remember when you first got saved and first read the Bible and when Jesus would walk into the temple, how he was so rudely treated in his father's house? It was back in chapter 11, verse 27, where the chief priests and the scribes and the elders confronted him. And then further on in chapter 12, verse 13, last week we saw the Pharisees and the Herodians who tried to catch him in his own words. And they were two groups that despised one another. Two groups who were coming together for one common cause to try to trip him up so that they could find cause to put him to death, to destroy him. And so this morning we have another group in verse 18, the Sadducees. This is the first and only time that Mark mentions this particular group in his gospel, the Sadducees. And so here they are. They're planning a sting as well. And their attack is coming in the form of a hypothetical question. They were good at that. A hypothetical question is someone that makes an assumption or a supposition. As believers, don't we deal with that even today, with these goofy questions people ask? Why don't you ask me a question that will determine your eternity? But today we have all of these brilliant men and women, I call them academia nuts, where they try to put themselves on a level higher than God. With questions like, did Adam have a belly button? I mean, what's that got to do with eternity? I usually say, no, he gave it up for lint. Anyway. I know, you're going to drug test me after the service here this morning. But this hypothetical, just an assumption or a supposition, and then you read what they said to him. They try to set this trap with the, you know, seven brothers and this one wife. But have you ever noticed in Scripture when someone came to Jesus with an honest question, he always gave them an honest answer? Remember, even before you knew the Lord, you would have a question about God, and all of a sudden, somehow, some way, you'd turn on TV, turn on radio, whatever, and God would answer you or send someone across your path. And then after you get saved, it's amazing how you have all these questions about the Bible, about God, about your relationship with Him, and everywhere you turn, God speaks to you through His Word, through a teaching on the radio, television, whatever. God wants to speak to us. If we earnestly desire to know questions that are valid. But these guys, man, no wonder he does what he does. He just gets in their face. Like, don't you know what the Word of God says? You guys should know the Word. In John chapter 3, remember Nicodemus came to Jesus by night with a very valid question. He knew that there was something about Jesus that was different than all of the other rabbis. And he didn't want to be embarrassed by all of his religious buddies by going in the daytime, being seen with this itinerant preacher. But he had a sincere desire to know how to be saved. And Jesus said to him in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Born again. That's not a new term since the Jesus movement in the 60s. This is a term that's been used for thousands of years. It talks about the new life in Christ Jesus, to be born again, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Jesus gave him a direct answer. Verily, verily, Nicodemus, I say unto you, you must be born again. That which is born of the flesh is of the flesh. And we've all been born once. We've been born in the flesh. But you must be born a second time. You must be born again of the Holy Spirit. We go from a religious man to a rejected woman who came to Jesus with an honest question. In John chapter 4, remember her? The lady that had had five husbands and she was then living with her boyfriend. A woman who was just rejected by society because of her lifestyle. But she came to Jesus and he didn't reject her. As a matter of fact, she thirsted for the things of God and he gave her living water. And Jesus is that living water. He said, woman, if you come to this well, you're going to get thirsty again. But if you come to the wellspring of life, Jesus Christ, you'll never thirst again. As a matter of fact, up from your innermost being will flow torrential rivers of living water. That's why we slosh when we walk now as Christians. We get the living water in us, man. And so from the religious of society to the rejects of society, Jesus never turned anyone away who truly desired to know the truth. That's why we go through God's word, which is truth, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back. And when we're finished, we start all over again because God's word is truth. The truth is always the truth. No matter what anyone says, the truth is always the truth. And it's the truth that will set you free. And so here in verse 18, we meet the religious elite. And that's what the Sadducees were. They were the hierarchy. They were the rich and wealthy, the religious elite. And these were the wealthy priests around Jerusalem. They only believed in the first five books of Moses. We call it the Torah or the Pentateuch. They did not believe in the existence of the soul. They did not believe in the supernatural. They did not believe in life after death. They certainly didn't believe in the resurrection with this question that they asked Jesus in our first section. They did not believe in the final judgment of God. Nor did they believe in angels or demons. And that's why they were sad, you see. Being the religious aristocrats, they thought that they were above everybody else and they looked down their religious noses at everyone else in society, including their own kind. And so since they would have nothing to do with the supernatural, they wanted to make the idea of the resurrection look foolish by asking him a foolish question. Trying to set him up again. Look at verse 19. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies and leaves his wife behind and leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. And so now their hypothetical question was based upon a scripture verse in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Put your ribbon in your Bible, turn left. Fifth book of the Bible, Deuteronomy chapter 25. Should be an easy one to find. I know a lot of believers don't like the Old Testament, especially the first five books, because they always say, well, they're very dry. Well, I'll tell you what, this is kind of a funny passage here, really. When I read this, I was reminded again how humorous this particular law was. Pick it up at verse 5. The marriage duty of the surviving brother. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. God wanted to preserve his people. He didn't want them intermarrying with pagan people, pagan society. And so her husband's brother shall go in to her and take her as a wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. And it shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. They wanted to preserve the family name. Notice. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, this is where it gets a little humorous. Check this out. Let his brother's wife go up to the gate of the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up a name to his brother in Israel, and he will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of the city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. How do you like that law? And his name shall be called in Israel the house of him who had his sandal removed. Aren't you glad you live under grace? Imagine with all of the divorces and stuff going on in America, there'd be a lot of spitting going on today, you know? And there'd be a lot of guys hopping around on one sandal, you know? Back to Mark 12. But you see, Deuteronomy 25 was an Old Testament law that made special provision for Israel. And that's why they are so well preserved today with their lineage, their names, all of their tradition. Aren't we grateful to the Jews to this very day for the preservation of God's Word? We owe a lot to the Jews, especially that the Messiah, the Mashiach, the Christ, the Anointed One, came through the Jew. And so this law that we saw a moment ago was given to preserve the family name, to protect the family property, and to keep the family name from being blotted out of Israel. And that's why even today we see a lot of the Old Testament names that are still in America and throughout the world. And so the Sadducees came up with this preposterous story, trying to mock Jesus, ridicule his whole idea of a resurrection by twisting this particular law. Sadducees say, okay, when she dies in verses 22 and 23, in the resurrection, when they rise, whose wife will she be? Good question, isn't it? You ever stop and think about that? Think about heaven. Will there be marriage relationships? What are we going to do? Are we going to just kind of cruise through heaven on a cloud playing a harp? No, there's nothing further from the truth there. But this is absurd. Trying to trick the Creator, Jesus Christ Himself, of heaven and earth. And actually the one who created them. Isn't this absurd? They're telling the one who is the resurrection and the life. Remember the story of Lazarus? I am the resurrection and the life. And they're trying to tell the resurrection and the life, Jesus Christ, the one who rose from the grave and defeated sin and death, that there's no resurrection. Crazy. They're trying to tell this guy that, you know, they're trying to explain heavenly things to the one who came down from heaven. He left there to come here. They are trying to twist the Holy Scriptures in front of the one who is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. How blind can people be? And so with that in mind, look at Jesus' response here this morning in verse 24. Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the Scriptures nor the power of God. You see, that's the problem. A lot of the things that we believe today, even still in our minds, about heaven are those things that we just kind of heard from other people. Again, I call that Mr. Potato Head Christianity, is where you kind of pick and choose what you want, what you want to, what kind of God you want to create away from the Scriptures, or what you want to think heaven is like. But what we need to do is we need to go to the holy, inspired Word of God to get answers for these things. You can't pick and choose. You need to know these things for sure. And so the Lord just, man, He says, you guys are mistaken for two reasons here. Number one, you don't know your Bible. You don't know the Torah. You don't know the Holy Scriptures. Number two, you don't know the power of God. And how could they? How could they know the power of God when they didn't know God and He was standing right in front of them, right under their religious noses? But their noses were so far up in the air, they missed knowing Him. But doesn't that hold true today? You know, people have their own ideas about the Bible, having never even read it. I hear more people quote things that they think are in the Bible that aren't even there. God helps those who help themselves. Where's that scripture verse? It's nowhere in this book. Really? I think it was Benjamin Franklin or somebody. Benjamin 1-1, you know. They have their own ideas about Jesus, yet they don't know Him nor His power. And when it came to heaven, this was just their own estimation of what was going to be going on. And we find that today. And oftentimes what people think about heaven is just from a glorified earth perspective. You ever hear people talk about earthly things as if they're going to be in heaven? You know, you got to read the Word of God to know. Don't envision heaven from an earthly perspective. It's just the terminology that's used about a mansion in heaven and roads paved with gold and all of those things and pearly gates. That's just from an earthly perspective. These things are in the supernatural realm. We're going to have new bodies when we get there. We're no longer going to be made from the elements of the dirt, the dust. When we get to heaven, we are going to have a whole new way of life. Isn't that awesome? I don't even think we can even imagine what that's like. I shared Wednesday night in the book of Job how you won't even find one aspirin in heaven. Is that not cool? There's not one gravestone in heaven. It's like it's going to be absolutely 100% perfect. Man, we got so much to look forward to. Look at verse 25. For when they rise from the dead, notice he says when, not if. For when they rise from the dead, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like. He doesn't say they are angels in heaven, but they are like the angels in heaven. And so again, another common misconception. We're going to be angels. That's not true either. He says, for when you get to heaven. And as a comparison, Jesus says we will be like the angels. Not we're going to be angels, but we shall be like Him. Jesus said in John 17 and also 1 John 3:1-2. When we get to heaven, we shall be like Him. We're going to be a reflection of Him. In what way will we be like angels? Well, angels are eternal beings. We are going to be eternal beings. No death there. That's going to be incredible. No more fear of death. No more pain. No more tears. No more sorrow. Eternal life is exactly that. It is eternal. But notice here it says that marriage will no longer be necessary. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, man, you know, I love being here on earth married to Tina. There'll be no marriage in heaven. But when I began to think about it, it's not that she's going to be married to someone else. We're all going to be married to the Lord. But marriage was put on this earth for particular reasons. I'll touch on that in a moment. One of them, of course, is to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, procreation. You see, in our earthly state, living in time and space and place, notice how we go from being a baby to a toddler to a child to a teen to an adult to a husband to a wife to a parent, grandparent, great-grandparent, and then that's it. But in our eternal state, in heaven, in eternity, that all changes. And it's going to be absolutely incredible. I don't think anybody will be disappointed in heaven. But yet somehow, some way, people looking from an earthly perspective think, oh man. You know, this isn't going to be there. That's no sex in heaven. I mean, how sad it is that we are so consumed here in America and throughout the earth because of sex. They think that's everything and anything. You can't watch a television commercial or any programs anymore without them just throwing sex up in your face. A gift that God gave to a husband and a wife, okay? Not two men, not two women. Not to go just here and there and free love, we called it in the 60s. What a lie that was. We're reaping what we've sown from the 60s. Sex is a gift so that we could fill the earth in God's wonderful plan. In heaven, in eternity, it's all going to change. But like I said, there will be no disappointments in heaven. Can we understand it all? No. Can we envision it all? No. And that's why Paul said that eye has not seen and ear has not heard, nor has it entered into the minds of man those things that God has created for those who love Him. But He has begun to reveal these things to us, little by little. And the older we get and the more mature we get in the Lord, the more the things of this earth grow dim and the things of heaven become more clear. And God begins to, again, reveal to us more and more. He gives us little glimpses right now. But what we do know, what we do understand is, yes, there is a resurrection to those who will believe. And in all honesty, everybody will be resurrected one day to two different places. If you believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you will see Him face to face one day as your Savior, as your Lord. But if you reject Him and continually push Him away, you will stand before Him as your judge at the white throne judgment one day. And by that time, it is too late. The Bible says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess in heaven and under the earth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the best time to confess that is now. Today is the day of salvation. Don't put it off. Don't wait. Because God tries to woo everyone by the power of His Holy Spirit. And God may be speaking to you here this morning. But here Jesus says to them, and He says to us, look in My book. Check out the Torah, Laura. You know, read it for yourself. Look at verse 26. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. He doesn't say, I was the God of Abraham, I was the God of Isaac, I was the God of Jacob. He says, I am. And what a slam to these religious guys. What a slam to religious people today that don't know the Word of God. You didn't hear Charles Stanley this morning? Catch him tonight on false teachers. Pretty heavy stuff. There's a lot of false teachers today. There's a lot of them that look pretty good in the church, and they've got big congregations. But you know what? You need to know the difference between fleece and fur. You need to know the difference between a wolf and a sheep. Grandma, what big eyes you have. And we live in dangerous times because there are many false teachers out there. And the only way that you can know the counterfeit is to know the truth for yourself. Read the Word of God. And he says to these, what a slam. Have you not read the book of Moses? Man. And look what he refers to. The book of Exodus chapter 3. The burning bush passage. Look at this. The burning bush passage. But they don't know the I am that I am. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection of life. I am the door. He's got seven I ams in the Gospels. But yet, the people that usually fill this building have scales over their eyes and veils over their hearts. Just like you and I did at one time. And one of my constant prayers is that God would remove the scales, remove the veil, so that they could see who Jesus is. Last week, the temple president was in here during worship. She didn't stay for the message. I was almost kind of relieved because it was a scathing message against the religious Jews. But she listened to the worship. And someone told me this morning they saw her in the back by her office wiping away the tears from our worship. Pray that God would soften their hearts. We're here for a reason. We're here to be a light to our wonderful Jewish friends. Pray that they would see who Jesus really is. And so after the deaths of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, God said to Moses, I am, not I was, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Because even though they had passed away, He was still their God because they were still alive. Actually, they were all alive at that very moment when God said that to Moses. Where were they? Well, Luke 16:19-31 tells us they were in a place called Abraham's bosom. They're waiting for the resurrection of Christ. My point is this, is that the Torah does teach the resurrection, even in many other places. You can preach the resurrection right out of the first five books of Moses. It's right there, even as my buddy Steve says, hidden right in plain sight. It's right under their noses. The problem? They don't know the Word of God, and they don't know the power of God. I don't think there's a Sunday or Wednesday that goes by that I don't challenge you as Christians to read the Word of God. You need a balanced diet. Don't read the latest pop supposed Christian books at Walmart. You need the milk and the meat and the manna from God's Word. We need healthy Christians today. Not anemic Christians from reading all of this other junk out there. Read the Word so that when people come to you, like they did to Jesus, can you imagine? They came right to Jesus trying to twist the Word of God. And there are those that will come and try to twist the Word of God with you. And that's why I call them twistians. They're not Christians, they're twistians. They twist the Word of God. And you know what you say to them? You are mistaken. Don't you know the Word of God? We need to know the Word so that we can give an answer when they ask. And they should see the power of God in your life and in mine. John tells us in 1 John 5:13, I love this, these things, what things? These things I have written to you that you may know that you, these things I have written to you who believe in the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Do you absolutely 100% know that you have eternal life? Do you know that you're going to heaven? That's important. And you can know. It's not a crapshoot. He wants us to know. Genosko is the term. He wants us to know absolutely for sure 100% that we have eternal life. It doesn't get any more clear than that. It's not a maybe or a hope so or I wish or think good thoughts. He says, I want you to know that you have eternal life. And so, in the second section, we now go from a hypothetical question about living to a sincere question about loving. Verse 28. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? That's a pretty good question, would you say? That's a good question. He wasn't trying to set them up. And so what does Jesus do? He gives them an answer. Jesus answered him and said, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Wow. This guy really wanted to know. He wasn't like the rich young ruler we saw a couple of weeks ago who came to Jesus trying to, you know, trying to prove his self-righteousness. Remember back in chapter 10, verse 17, the guy that was boasting about all the commandments that he kept. He did pretty good for most of them, but he just happened to leave one out. And it had to do with covetousness. And Jesus said, take all that you have, sell it, give it to the poor, then come follow me. And all of a sudden he was busted. He couldn't keep all of the commandments. Where your treasure is, there your heart is also. But here's a guy that comes sincerely wanting to know what the greatest commandment is of all. And so we see here that Jesus answered that the first commandment, the very first commandment is to love God. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. Very simple. And so we see here that this truly is the greatest commandment of all. This guy, notice, perceived that Jesus answered him well. Notice what he says. So the scribe said to him, verse 32, well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth, for there is one God and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all the heart, with all the understanding, with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. Man, this guy got it. And Jesus knew he got it. Well, look at what Jesus says to him in verse 34. And now when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. After that, no one dared to question him. This guy believed Jesus spoke the truth. Do you believe that God's word is true? Do you believe that every cross T, every dotted I, every yacht and every tittle in God's word is God breathed, as Paul said, given by the inspiration of God? The day that I don't believe that, I can't stand in this pulpit because I believe that every word of this book is given by God Himself. It's God breathed. He breathed His Word to over 40 men over a period of 1,500 years who wrote these things through the power of the Holy Spirit so that you and I can sit here today and enjoy these wonderful truths from God's Word. It doesn't get any better than that. To hear God speak to us. And so it says here that he was really close to getting saved. A man who was sincere, who knew that there was something deeper than the offerings and the sacrifices. And I believe that these people that think they're going to work their way to heaven, do all these religious things without knowing God, I believe that deep down inside, they know that there's more than offering and sacrifice in a relationship with God. Wasn't it great when the day that you gave your life to Christ and all of a sudden the light went on, you go, man, this is just so awesome. So awesome. It's no more about what I do for God. It's all about what God has done for us. And now we get to do things for Him. It just doesn't get any better than that. He sincerely knew that there was something deeper than that. And what was it? Love. That's what the world is looking for out there, is love. And I'm not talking about the physical love. Jesus is talking about agape love. Agapeo. It's an unconditional love. And there's no greater commandment than that. You see, it was very popular for the scribes in those days to sit around, discuss, and at times even debate to which of the divine commandments was the greatest of all. And they would spend hours and hours and hours debating these theological debates and just leave and go away empty. Which commandments are the greatest? Keep in mind, he is not talking about the Ten Commandments here, okay? What he's talking about is the 613 commandments. Given in the law, 613 precepts, 365 were negative, 248 were positive precepts. And as Terry shared, man, isn't it great to be free and not have to keep a whole list of rules and regulations? It's not that we don't obey all of these things, but now God has given us the capacity through the power of the Holy Spirit to obey these things. We got the person of the Holy Spirit now who convicts us of righteousness and of sin and of sin of righteousness and of death even. And so again, the best commentary on Scripture is Scripture. And here Jesus quotes from Deuteronomy 6 verses 4 and 5 and Leviticus 19:18. And again, what a wonderful example. When Jesus answered a question, he gave biblical basis for it. The best commentaries have said many times on Scripture is the Scriptures themselves. And so, to the Jew, even today, they have this term that's called Shema, the Shema, which means to listen. That's what Jesus quotes from here, where he says, "Hear, O Israel." That's the Shema. And so what the religious Jews would do, you know, they have the little phylactery boxes on their heads and on their right hand. They would put the Shema, the Scripture, in these little boxes. And pretty much most of the doors that you walk around here in the temple have mezuzahs on them. These are these little things that where they kiss them when they go by. And it has the Shema in there as well. But the sad thing is this. These scriptures, Deuteronomy and Leviticus, have only gone as far as the door. And they haven't penetrated the door of their hearts. They've only gone as far as a little leather box on their forehead and on their right hand, but they haven't penetrated their mind and gone that 18 inches into their heart to know these things from a personal basis. My challenge to you this morning is your relationship with God just based on knowledge? Or is it based on the Word of God penetrating your heart and Jesus Christ coming to take up His rightful residence in your heart and being born again? These guys just missed the whole point. You see, what God desires is that love between you and Him. A love relationship has to be reciprocal. A marriage that doesn't have reciprocal love does not make it. If it's one-sided, forget it. It can't make it. God wants a relationship with you and I that is reciprocal. He doesn't want to have to pull a little string on the back of your neck and you go, "I love you, I love you, I love you." What a bore. God doesn't want that. He wants you to desire to say, "Lord, I love you. I thank you for what you did for me." Love's got to be reciprocal. Who was the initiator? God was. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He initiated that love relationship by coming in the flesh and becoming a man and going to Mount Calvary and paying the price that we could never, never, ever, ever pay. And that was going to the cross to be the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. Some say, I love God. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. We must love God first before we can love one another as well. Isn't that amazing? How God gives us the capacity not only to love Him, but to love our neighbors as ourselves and to even love our enemies. He goes even past just our buddies. But He gives us the ability and the capacity to even love our enemies. And so without Jesus, we're separated. We're at enmity with God and can only love on a physical plane. We don't have that supernatural love from above, that agape love. You see, in English, we have one word that covers everything. I love hot fudge sundaes. I love my brother's gym. I love, you know, this. I love that. But it doesn't cover everything the way God's love does. We have a physical love in a marriage between a man and a woman, the eros. We have a brotherly love, phileo. We have a family love called storge. But without Jesus Christ, you can't know agape love. That's the unconditional love that God gives us when He comes into our heart and He gives us a new heart and a new life and a new love. But the world out there cannot manifest agape love. It's absolutely impossible. You can't get by the first commandment without agape love. People say, oh, I keep the Ten Commandments. If you're not born again, if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't get by commandment number one, loving the Lord God with all your heart. It's impossible. Because we are separated from God by our sin. And Jesus Christ, in His atoning blood on the cross, brings us together. He unites us now with God. I love that word atonement. If you break it down, it's at-one-ment. We now become one with God through the precious blood of His Son. Have you received that love from above? Or are you still walking around with this hole in your heart, this emptiness? Thinking, what's it all about, Alfie? You know, life has got to be more than this. Didn't we all do that? Trying to fill that void with something other than God? That's a place that's rightly reserved for God Himself. No one or nothing else. He created you to have fellowship with Him. By the way, before we move on, the Trinity is right there in verse 29. What? Hey, look at verse 29. Jesus answered and said, the first of all the commandments, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Well, where's the Trinity there? Well, you see the word Lord, that's Jehovah. And you see the word God, that's Elohim. Elohim is God in three persons. El is singular in Hebrew. Elach is secondary. And Elohim is God in three persons. You shall love the Lord your God. Right there we see the Trinity again in God's Word. And so the man has his ears open. The man here in the story has his heart open. And notice verse 32. Well, teacher, you've spoken the truth. For there's one God and there's none other but He. And to love Him with all the heart and all the understanding, all the soul and all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He's got this intellectual knowledge, but does it penetrate his heart? But Jesus said, you are not far from the kingdom of God. He wasn't far at all. He didn't realize how close he was to the kingdom of God. Why? Because Jesus was right there in front of him. Jesus is right here with you today. He's trying to call you by his Spirit and through his Word here this morning. He's bidding you to come to him. Hidden in plain sight again. What will you do with this man who is called Christ Jesus the Lord? He's close to you, even in your midst here this morning. Next section, verse 35. Then Jesus answered and said, while he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? For David himself said by the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, David, check this out, himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? And the common people heard him gladly. This is so cool. Jesus now has a question for them. You guys have been shooting all these questions at me. I've got a question for you now. And he asks a question here that is truly an amazing question. You ever read this section and go, what is this all about? This is one of those things as a brand new believer you just fully can't grasp until all of a sudden the pieces come together. But his question is this, and it's the most important question that he could ask them in this group at this particular time. And what he's saying here is, who is the Christ? Who is the Messiah? Who is the Son of God? And whose son is he? Why is this such an important question? Because the answer determines your salvation. The answer determines where you and I will spend eternity. Well, that's a heavy question. Would you think that's a good one? It's a great question. And so here again, Jesus quotes the Bible. That's his basis for the question. Psalm 110, verse 1. And here's the kicker. After Jesus quotes this messianic psalm, he asks them, okay, how can David's son also be David's Lord? That's a tough one. How would you answer that? But you know what? It fits together so simply here. This is just so cool. You see, the Jews knew that the Christ would come through David's genealogy because that's what the prophets said. That he would be through the root of Jesse, through the throne of David. He would be the lion of the tribe of Judah. And so when we read now in Matthew's genealogy, you know all those begots in chapter 1 of Matthew? Begot, 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 begot. That's Joseph's genealogy. And Joseph's genealogy points to the Messiah coming through the throne of David right there in the genealogy. In Luke 3:31, the Lord covers all the bases. Why? Because that is Mary's family genealogy. And guess what? Comes right through the throne of David again. Absolutely perfectly. And so the only way that the Christ could be both David's son and David's Lord was through the virgin birth. That Christ would come through the Holy Spirit and be conceived in Mary's womb. And because of that, guess what? He's also David's son through the genealogy and also David's Lord through the virgin birth. Isn't that incredible the way God works? And so here stands Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, born of a virgin from the lineage of David, son of David, and also calls him his Lord. And the scribes don't even get it. They don't have a clue. Again, Jesus is hidden right in plain sight here. In John 1:11. John wrote this, that he came unto his own people, Israel, and they did not receive him. But, this is the good news, in John 1:12, for as many as receive him, he has given the right to become the children of God, those who would believe in his name. And this is a mind blower as well. Look at the last part there in verse 37. And the common people heard him gladly. The common people. The religious hierarchy, those that were the academia nuts, if you would, those that didn't care about the scriptures or the power of God, they totally missed the point completely. They wanted nothing to do with what Jesus had to say. But you see these folks, the common people here, these are the nobodies. Isn't it great to be a nobody and to know the Lord? I mean, when it comes to the world's standards and all of the things that you have to be and have to do to be successful in this life, who gives a rip when you know Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior? You've got it all. And so here's the common people, the nobodies. I call them the bottom fish, the crustaceans, of whom I am chief. The Lord just comes right to the bottom for all of us bottom fish. And what did they do? They heard him gladly. What a contrast between them and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the Herodians and the elders. You see, God came to save simple people like you and I. And he does it so lovingly and graciously through simply teaching the Bible simply. Just a simple message. As Terry also shared, just a simple plan of salvation. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Final section. Didn't think I'd get through it this morning, did you? We've seen the living, we've seen the loving, and now we're going to see the giving. Verse 38. Then he said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go around in long robes and love greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues. Nobody's sitting there today. that funny? And the best places at the feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers, these will receive greater condemnation. And now Jesus sat opposite the treasury and saw how the people put money into the treasury and how many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites, which make a quadrant. And so he called his disciples to himself and said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that this poor widow has put more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she gave out of her poverty, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood." Wow. First of all, notice what was going on in the temple. First thing he does in verse 38, he warns the people about religious hypocrisy. He says, look out. The term beware is look out for the scribes. Why? Because they go around in all of this religious garb. They like to put themselves above everybody else. Oh, look how holy Reverend so-and-so looks. You know that Reverend is used in the Bible one time? And it's never used for man. It's only used for God. So who does man think he is using that term for himself? Whenever I get mail at the office and it says Reverend on it, I know it's somebody that doesn't know me, so I just ditch it, you know? How sad it is that people want to look above, as if they're above the people. Remember Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did they have to do? They had to point him out. Because he looked like the common people. He was in the midst of the people. He didn't have the halo. Oh, heavenly choir, you know? Where do we get this stuff? Flame burning in his chest? I don't see that in my Bible, folks. Oftentimes people come and visit. We'll be talking, yakking, and stuff, and they go, "Oh, you're the pastor?" I tell them I'm more of a pester than a pastor, but yeah, God has allowed me to minister to His flock here. But you know what? Man, we're all in this together. We're sinners saved by grace, man. Ain't nobody above anybody else. The only person above anybody else in this church is the name which is above every name, and that is Jesus Christ. We are here to worship Him, to exalt Him, because He's the best, man. He's the best, and there's none beside Him. And Jesus warns about these guys. Oh, they love greetings in the marketplace. Hello, Reverend. The best seats in the synagogues. You guys are pretty scriptural here. Nobody sits in the front row. And lo and behold, didn't I sit there today and Terry hammers me? You will never see me in the front row again. Unless it's for my memorial service, you have to wheel me up here to the front. That's going to be it. Notice they devour widows' houses. You know, one of the things that really gets my blood pressure up and really irritates me is religious people that rip off old people. Oh, please send in your money. You know, they send out these mailers and stuff. Trash that stuff, man. One of the signs of a false prophet in the New Testament was somebody that begged for money. Somebody that begged for money is a false prophet. God's not broke, man. We need Jehovah Jireh to provide for us. And here they would go in, these poor little widows, man. And notice, with pretense. You know what that means? With fake prayers. They read their prayers. Why? Because they don't know God. How can they talk to Him? Man, heavy stuff that still goes on today. With pretense. And make long prayers. Why? Because for a price. Long prayer? Big check. You know? Man. But notice what Jesus says. Red letters. Listen up. These will receive greater condemnation. Wow. Don't pay for a prayer. Don't pay for anything. Somebody that's in ministry doesn't put a price on anything. It's a privilege and an honor to do your wedding. It's a privilege and honor to do your funeral. It's a privilege and honor to pray for you. It's a privilege and honor to weep with you, to laugh with you, and to share the goodness of Christ together. How can you put a price on that? I'm going to quit now. I'll move on. I know. Or I get carried away and say something that I'll have to apologize for. Read Matthew 23 if you want to see what Jesus thinks of these religious hypocrites. 8 times he says in that section, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites." That's what Jesus thinks of religious hypocrisy. But look at this precious little widow. Jesus is sitting there opposite the treasury, and he saw how the people put money in the treasury, and many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and threw in two mites. We call them two pennies today, which make quadrants. And so here Jesus sits and he watches in his omniscience. Okay, he knows everything. And the main thrust of this section here this morning is not necessarily the amount they put in, but the attitude by which they put their offering in. Was it to be seen by others in the synagogues? And they would blow trumpets when someone would come up with a big offering. It's like the telephone, you know, get your name across the screen and stuff. And so Jesus is sitting there watching. He saw how they did it, not what they did or how much they gave, but how they did it. With what type of an attitude? And that's the bottom line. When we give to the Lord, I'm not just talking monetarily. I'm talking when we serve Him, when we witness for Him. What attitude do we have? Because that's what the Bema Seat is all about. We are going to be rewarded at the Bema Seat one day for the attitude by which we have done these things since we've been Christians. And here we see the very rich proudly giving out in their abundance. Yet, even though the widow only put in a couple of copper coins, Jesus said in her heart, in her motive, she put in more than all of those who put in the treasury. That's a heavy one, isn't it? He knows the motive by which we do these things. And as I was looking at this week, I thought, you know what? I doubt that the treasurer even paid much attention to these measly little copper coins as they're tallying up the take, if you would. Take the two pennies, cast them aside. I remember early on in ministry when I used to take up the offering as an usher, would go in the back and dump it all out and sort things out. One guy one time said, who would put in these pennies? I looked at him, I said, that's the widow's mite. What right do you have to judge the attitude by which those 2 cents were put in that offering? That's a heavy one. It's not for you anyway, my friend. It's for God. They're giving their best for God. It's pretty sad, huh? The difference, she gave out of love. She gave out of devotion. 2 Corinthians 9:7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart. Not his wallet, but in his heart. Listen to this. Not grudgingly or out of necessity. That means don't let them bilk you out of your money. You ever been to religious services where they send the offering around one time? They go, well, the Lord's telling me we got to do it again. And again. I've been around these religious hucksters. We used to go to Orange County. I won't name the ministry. But if it comes around a second time, I say, you know what? I'm going to put a stop on the check I put in the first time. I didn't make a mistake. My first mistake was coming to this place. And you see, these things really get my blood pressure going up here. But see, William MacDonald says this. It's amazing how Christians praise the widow's actions and agree with Jesus' verdict, but without imitating her example. Give with a cheerful heart. The term Paul uses is hilariously. Give hilariously. What a great joy to be able to give back a portion of what belongs to God 100% anyway. Theirs was a contribution. Hers was a consecration. And there's a difference there. Some good stuff this morning. On living, on loving, on giving. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessing it is to be here this morning, Lord, with my brothers, my sisters. Thank you for your precious, holy word, Lord. And I pray that even as we leave this place, that we would ponder what you have spoken to our hearts here today about living. Thank you, Lord, for the resurrection. Last breath on earth, first breath in heaven. But Lord, even as David wrote, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And Lord, may we praise you with every breath that we take. Teach us how to love, Lord, Thank you for giving us love from above. And Lord, thank you that you make it so simple in giving. We don't have to give, we get to give back a portion of what belongs to you, Lord. Help us, Lord, to always love your word, love one another, love our neighbors as ourselves, even love our enemies, Lord. And we now have the ability and the capacity to do that because, Lord, you first loved us. And so thank you, Father, this morning for the blessing it is to be here with the worship, with the word, with the fellowship, with prayer, all that we have. We are truly, truly blessed. And may we live like it and love like it when we leave this place. If you're here this morning, you've never given your heart to Christ, and you would like to be saved today, very simply, the kingdom of heaven is at hand for you today. Don't push the Lord away one more time. Today is the day of salvation. And so if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the greatest gift of all, I'd like you to slip your hand up right where you are. Pastor Joe, pray for me. We want to pray a simple prayer with you so that you can be saved. Anyone before we close? Nice and high. Praise God. Anybody else? To that young lady that raised her hand, this is the single most awesome and most important decision you can make, to invite Jesus into your heart. So please pray this prayer with me here this morning. Would you please? Dear Lord Jesus, please come into my heart. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. Forgive me for all of my sins. Cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And from this day forth, I am yours. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll tell you what, one of my biggest regrets...